A reading from Job chapter 12. And it continues, discloses deep secrets of darkness, makes utter darkness enter the light, makes nations prominent and destroys them, expands nations and leads them astray, takes away the power to think from earth's leaders, making them wander in untraveled wastelands. They feel their way in the dark, without light. He makes them stumble like drunks.
I wonder. Today we continue reflecting on the questions posed by Dr. James Ryan in his book entitled, Wait, What? And Life's Other Essential Questions. You might recall Dr. Ryan has five questions that he believes are critical to understanding ourselves and charting our life's journey. And last week we reflected upon his initial question, Wait, What? With a reminder that the first word of that is wait. Wait until we can get more clarification. Wait until we plan our response. And most importantly, perhaps, wait until we react. All of this waiting can be helpful and important to our understanding of one another, especially on matters or with persons that we find such major disagreement with. And then 2 weeks ago, I invited us to consider the question, what truly matters? As related to how we spend our time and our energy and our resources. In other words, does what we say matters sort of line up with how we spend our life? This morning, we continue working our way through these five questions. And today's question is simply and profoundly, I wonder. It's an often said that all of us are pretty good Monday morning quarterbacks. We're pretty good at critiquing things when we've already seen how it plays out. Of course, that term Monday morning quarterback came about because after Sunday's deluge of football games, which often include critical last-minute calls or overall game strategies, if our team loses, we can quickly point out why, can't we? Again, especially when we've seen the outcome, It is easy to make those game-saving calls once we've seen how it plays out. But in the heat of the moment, and most importantly, in the decisions that we have to make not knowing the outcome, it's not nearly as easy to make the right call. And yet, if we're honest, we're still prone to say things like, I wonder if we had won that game if...
No team has repeated as NCAA champions since UCLA did it in 1973.
You know, one of the things I've seen Duke do in the past in situations like this is try for the quick pass to half court and call a quick timeout so they can get in better shooting range.
There's the pass to Leitner. Puts it up.
Talked about a quick pass to half court, but with people playing behind Christian Leitner.
Grant Hill, who's down.
See it a third time just
player,
to make it hurt more.
And scored on a halfback pass 2 days after he was born. Finds Christian Leitner with a 50-foot pass, and he puts it in from 15 for the game winner.
Take a look at the Duke reaction. There's the contract.
Now, I know not all of you are UK basketball fans. And in truth, I'm not as fanatic about it as I was in my younger days. Sometimes in the busy schedule that I've had the past several years, I don't even know we're playing some days. And yet I have to confess that back in 1992, during this NCAA regional final game against Duke, I was the loudest Sunday morning quarterback in town. I wonder if we had won the game if then coach Rick Pitino had chosen to put someone in front of Christian Laettner, or better yet, in front of Grant Hill, so he could not have hurled that length of the court pass. I remember saying, Christian Laettner had scored 29 points that night. I can promise you, if I'd been in that game, he would not have beat us. I probably said something like I would have broken an arm before I'd let him get a ball. It's been 25 years since that game, and yet in 2004, Sports Illustrated deemed it the greatest college basketball game of all time. ESPN included it as number 17 on its top 100 list of sports moments in the past 25 years, and it's ranked number one on the list of the greatest NCAA tournament games of all time compiled by USA Today. Yeah, there was a lot of wondering occurring on March 29th, 1992. There's even more wondering, and way more important wondering, going on in the life of Job, one of the most interesting characters in our biblical stories. And speaking of interesting characters, in a few weeks, Kenny and I are going to begin a new worship series we're really excited about called Family Album, where we take a biblical character each week and then we examine their life of faith as it might relate to ours. Now, there are papers in the fellowship hall, and also we put some in your bulletin this morning, which allow you to determine which characters we're going to talk about, and also allows you to suggest some songs you'd like for us to sing during the summer. So I encourage you to fill those out and put them in the offering plate or the prayer box or hand them to Kenny or I. We're going to begin planning that in the next couple weeks, so get your suggestions in. First come, first serve, all right? Back to Job. Job was wondering a lot. And specifically, he was wondering why his life had taken such a dramatic turn for the worse. I want you to listen how the book of Job begins. There was once a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, and very many servants, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. We can conclude from this introduction, can we not, that he was one of the good guys, followed God's lead, and as a result, it seemed that he had a blessed life with family and livestock, all those things deemed by the ancient community to send the message that this was one blessed man. Now pay attention here, church, because some things haven't changed. In other words, in the ancient community, it was a common belief that because God was a just God, when folks were living a life of ease, when they had financial stability and a solid family, no medical crises, no unforeseen heartaches and tragedies, it meant that God blessed them. And on the other hand, when folks experienced difficulty, couldn't seem to make much of any progress on the journey of life's twists and turns, it was understood to mean those challenges were because something they had done. In some ways, they had brought these things on themselves because of one or more bad judgment calls they'd made in their life. Friends, this is a really dangerous theology, and it's still very much alive in our world. If you don't believe that, read some of the comments after the new Health Act was passed this week. We had people in leadership in our country saying that people of faith didn't need doctors and health care. We need to continue to challenge that theology. As the scripture story goes, God and Satan were having this conversation about Job. Now play with me here. I'm speaking of characters in a story, not literally tangible people like one in a white robe and another with red horns. As with all of our sacred text friends, these are stories, not history. And so we learn best from them when we remember the context. So in this story, God and Satan are having a conversation, and Satan tells God, you know, God, this guy Job that seems to be so good, he's only upright because he's never had any challenges. He has a strong family, he has wealth, he has a really comfortable life. No wonder he's a rock star on earth. But let's see what happens to him if we throw him some curveballs. Satan convinces God to allow Satan to destroy everything Job has. Only 13 verses into the first chapter of Job, 13 verses, he loses everything. His sons and daughters were killed at a family dinner. His livestock burned alive. Read the story sometime. It's quite the horrific scene. And further, if losing his family and wealth wasn't bad enough, Job then gets sick himself, covered with sores. Again, at the hand of Satan, and Job's questioned by his only remaining relative, his wife, who says, "Why in the world are you still trusting God amid all this suffering?" Well, the book of Job continues, and Job goes back and forth with God, from praising God to questioning God, from thanksgiving to lament. I love the character of Job because it's so real, isn't it? It's so authentic. It gives me permission to admit that I experience all the same highs and lows in my faith journey as Job did. And it's okay. God's always present, and thanks be, patient with me and Job and you. Through it all, it was Job's faith in God's presence. It was Job's confidence in God's promise that got him to the next day, and I bet sometimes to the next hour. In the midst of lament, Job held on to God's wisdom, as Ben read in verses 22 through 25. He uncovers the deeps out of darkness and brings deep darkness to light. He makes nations great and then destroys them. He enlarges nations and leads them away. He strips understanding from the leaders of the earth and makes them wander in pathless waste. They grope in dark without light. He makes them staggered like a drunkard. There's some places I'd like to send that scripture. In his life's very diverse journey, the highest of highs and the lowest of lows. In the tension of Job's doubting and questioning and in Job's confidence, he held on to the idea that God would ultimately prevail and that God would never leave him. I bet that Job wondered. He wondered why. Why did my family have to die in such a tragic way? Why did my life take such a dramatic turn? Was it something I did? Was it something they did? Why? I'll bet that Job wondered what. What in the world just happened? And in the days that followed the tragic events and during the heights of his grief, Job more than likely wondered not only what just happened, but what will happen now. I'll bet that Job wondered when. When will I ever wake up from this nightmare? When will I ever be at peace again? And I'll bet that Job wondered if he would ever be able to wake again in a way he can embrace life for the precious gift that it is. I bet he wondered if there could ever be happiness again, if there could ever be meaning again. Well, let's skip all the way to the last book of Job. Job chapter 42, verses 1 through 3. Then Job answered the Lord, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Hear and I will speak. I will question you and you declare to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Listen to that again. Job says to God, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? I have uttered what I did not understand. I wonder, do we ever utter things that we do not understand? Do we utter about things we do not know? And how does that work out for us? Well, as the story of Job concludes, we hear this, same chapter 42, verse 12. The Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. And he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 donkeys. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. In all the land there were no women so beautiful as Job's daughters. And their father gave them an inheritance along with their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years and saw his children and his children's children 4 generations. And Job died old and full of days. Now again, careful here we don't take this literally as if God made good things happen to Job in a way that we begin to believe that if we're just faithful enough, we're just good enough, we'll always have a happy ending. We know that's not true, don't we? Perhaps the lesson here is that in the end, we learn that God is always with us. In our wandering and in our wondering, God is right beside us. And perhaps we learn that all the doubting and lamenting that occurs between Job's chapter 1 and Job's chapter 42 could be avoided just a bit if we just trusted in God's wisdom a bit more than our own. Reflection's not a bad thing. It's good for us to reflect on things in our life. What went well? What didn't go so well? How our mistakes? What we would do differently? What we could learn and grow from? Those are valuable to us. Rather, it's the questions that have no answer that can plague us and weigh us down. It's often those questions that can take our faith to the depths of doubt and despair. I wonder this morning if you wonder. Take a couple minutes with me. I wonder why. For me, the biggest why question I struggle with is called theosity. Why do bad things happen to good people? And to be honest, as pastor, the other why question I struggle with is, why do church members just go MIA without any explanation or conversation? And your why question this morning, what is it? Why? I wonder what. For me, the heaviest what question these days is, I wonder what's going to happen in our country's political climate and division. And for you, what is your I wonder what question? I wonder when. When will folks come together across all these differences? And that when question of mine is immediately followed by, I wonder if I wonder if that'll ever happen. This morning, friends, what is your when question? I wonder when. What is your if question? I wonder if. As we ask these questions, we wonder why, what, when, and if. And in that wondering, we're called to remember, friends, that just like our brother Job, God allows this wondering and stays in relationship with us. And that ultimately God has and holds the answers to those wondering questions. And sometimes those answers are revealed to us. And other times we're just called to trust that in due time they will be. That is it not, the essence of what we call faith? A faith that welcomes wondering questions and a faith that rests on God's assurance. I wonder. I do wonder why. I wonder what. I wonder when. And I wonder if. May we rely on God's assurance and God's promise to never leave us as we deal with I wonder questions day in and day out. God was always with Job. My brothers and sisters, God's promise is to always be with us. May we claim it every day, every hour, as his beloved children. Amen.